We'll turn now in the Word of God for our message this morning to 2 Chronicles, book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 7 to 9. And for context, we're going to be reading from verse 1 of the chapter down to verse 11. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. He sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, Tobadonijah. The Levites and with them Elishama, Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought his flocks and 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Again, this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 7 to 9. Verses 7 to 9. And our title for this morning's message is The King's Commission. The King's Commission. In our day, I think it's fair to say there's a problem with authority. And we don't have to look too far for examples. Perhaps if you go to a supermarket, you might go to the next aisle and you might find a child screaming and roaring and possibly throwing around some of the food. Or even us adults, let's not just pick on the children. Sometimes we have lack of respect possibly for the police or those in authority, elected officials perhaps, politicians. Our society today, because of our lack of authority, is petering ever closer to anarchy and lawlessness. In this text, in verses 7 to 9 of 2 Chronicles 17, we see a royal commission, a royal command, a decree sent out by King Jehoshaphat. But do we fully embrace today, this is the fear I think with our modern culture, do we fully grasp today the importance of a royal decree, of a royal commission? Respect for the royal family today in our own nation, rightly or wrongly, is probably perhaps at an all-time low. So we can often bring that when we come to texts like this, or even perhaps sadly in how we look at our king
the Lord Jesus Christ. We can often dismiss the importance of the command of the King. This morning, let us look at what it means to hear a commission, not just from a king, but an important king. Not just any king, but an important king. And ultimately, how it affects our relationship with Jesus Christ, with all the scripture. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. How does it affect how we respond to Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This King Jehoshaphat, spoken about in this passage here, is reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, just to give you a little bit of history to understand the region, but at this time, Judah is separated from the rest of Israel. And this happened right after the reign of Solomon. Solomon was king over all of Israel. But the northern kingdom separated, mainly because it was a judgment of God. The kingdom became two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the north was mainly apostate, a massive history of horrible, corrupt kings, generally. And then generally speaking, relatively speaking, the kings of Judah in the south, much more faithful to God. And this is what we get here with Jehoshaphat and Jehoshaphat's father before him. A faithfulness to God in opposition, a lot of the time, to neighboring Israel, which had departed from the Lord. Jehoshaphat was following his father's example. While Asa, his father, was far from perfect, he was seeking reform in God's people, the church of that day. And the church was pretty much in Judah at that time. Judah sought to follow God, however imperfectly. We see in verse 3 of this chapter, in chapter 17, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He sought reform. He was with God. And how do we know he was with God? He rejected the Baals. He rejected the idols of which were so characteristic of the other nations where they were. This is where we are once we reach this text. A king desiring reform in his church and to aid the people of God, to turn them to God. What can we learn this morning from Jehoshaphat's commission, his order, his decree, his command? And what can we learn about our own King Jesus and his decree, his commands, his commission to us, his followers? We're going to look at these verses under four headings. The commission to subjects, number one. Number two, the commission to teachers. Number three, the commission to go with the word of God. And number four, the commission from the King of Kings. Number one, the commission to subjects. In verse 7, which says that in the third year of his reign, that's King Jehoshaphat, he sent his leaders. And he sent his leaders, they're listed here, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. First of all, at the start of this, there's a command sent out by the king, under the king's authority. Now often, we can, when we're reading through scripture, especially certain parts of scripture, we might just run through it and not really think about the importance of such a commission from this king. Can these subjects who are under the king, these leaders who are under the king, can they think, well, I don't know if I'll obey this. Let me think about it. And that's often the way our modern society approaches authority. Submission to authority is often not seen as a good thing. But is it like it is today? Is it like it is with royal power? How many people think highly of the Queen? Some people do, some people don't. Presidential power, how many people protest against certain presidents when they come and visit? Prime ministerial power, people even today in our own nation can go out and curse out the Prime Minister. There's very little respect and authority in our society today. But was it like this back then? In Old Testament times, it's completely different. Absolutely completely different. I dare say, if you did any of those things to a king at that point in history, what would happen to you? You may lose your life. People may have disobeyed the command at that point. But if they did, it was also seen as a rejection of the king himself. It was seen possibly as treason. The death penalty was not uncommon for refusing the king's authority in that point in history. The king is sending forth his subjects to teach the people. And we have to think ourselves with a king who is far more important than King Jehoshaphat here, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we treat commands from him? Do we think, well, I'll think about this one? Are we casual about them? Or do we tremble and we know how serious it is? We're not thinking, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm okay. Or are we thinking, no, this is a command. This is from God Almighty himself. I should obey this because I love my King. I love my God. The greater the authority, the greater the power, the greater the king, the greater the severity against those who will choose to rebel and seek to rebel against him. It only makes sense, does it not? Disobedience is treason. We've only lost this idea of rebellion against the king in the last possibly 400 to 500 years. This was common throughout history. Disobedience is rejecting the king himself. And as Christians, we can do this every time we sin. Every single time we sin, even as redeemed, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, every sin is saying no to God and saying yes to your own authority. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." If you share that to a person today in the street, they'll think, aren't you being a little bit over the top? Surely it can't be that bad. I'm not such a bad person. But the reason people think like that is because they don't see the importance of who the king is and how much authority is behind that command. Paul Washer said the following: when man sins against God, he betrays the one who is worthy of his greatest allegiance, loyalty, commitment, and duty. For this reason, sin is the worst of treacheries, the highest form of treason, and evokes the penalty of death. How much ought these subjects under Jehoshaphat's rule to have obeyed the commission from Jehoshaphat to aid in the effort to reform and bring the people back more in conformity to God's word? We can often talk about, well, a person of great faith. And we can often think of someone who is cheerful and that will often go with it. But it is far more than that. Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, to see an example of what great faith looks like. Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. And Jesus is speaking to the centurion. And the centurion says to Jesus in verse 8 of chapter 8 of the book of Matthew, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed." He sees he's unworthy before this King of Kings. He sees the authority in his word and the power of his word, "but only speak the word and my servant shall be healed." Verse 9, "For I also am a man under authority." I am a man under authority. And he knows what it looks like to be under authority. He says, "Having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." If anybody has seen the military, it can often be a great thing for a young person to spend a certain amount of time in the military to learn that discipline, that self-discipline of obedience. But sadly, all too sadly, we don't often learn it in our homes. Verse 10, what does Jesus say when he hears this? He's not worthy. He sees the power in the word of God. His words speak forth, it'll happen. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." A great faith, whatever we might want to say about it, is obedient to the word of God. Now, our obedience will never, ever, ever save us, but that's what it looks like. None of us can claim to have a great faith if we're backslidden. None of us can claim, however imperfectly we may follow God, unless we do follow God, none of us have a credible profession of faith. Returning again to our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we think about how much more are we lowly subjects to the King of Kings submit to his will. And we should just, we are to do it not just grudgingly, dragging ourselves along joyfully. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," the psalmist writes. In Hebrews 1:8, it says of Jesus, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Now, the scepter was this symbol of power. And how does Jesus rule? How does Jesus show the rule, you could say in another way, in your life? Obedience to righteousness, the promotion of righteousness, and as we'll see later, the teaching of righteousness. Who else did the king of Judah send to reform his church? He sends these leaders, but who else does he send to reform his church? Number two, the commission to teachers. The commission to teachers, verse 8. "And with them he sent Levites." And there's a number of Levites mentioned here, Shemaiah and Athaliah. And then it says at the end of this verse, "the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests." Now, in the Old Testament, we often think of the Levites as priests who were sent to sacrifice and were part of the sacrificial system before God. And sometimes we can think, well, that's it. Now, yes, they were to do that. Yes, they did offer sacrifices before God and to point towards the ultimate priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the Levites did not just offer sacrifices. They were the teachers of the law of God. They were also teachers. They were to teach the written Torah, as it's called, the first five books in your Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, for that's what they had at that time in history. It mentions this in chapter 15, verse 3, of how all these priests had left neighboring Israel. Verse 3 of chapter 15, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Notice how these two things are together. Teaching priest and the true God. The teaching of God's word and without law. These things go together. They had in chapter 11, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, verse 13, and all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, took their stand with them. Verse 14, for the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. That explains why they left, because of the apostasy. They were no longer welcome. It says for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. They could no longer serve God there. So they all end up in Judah, having left Israel. Teachers of the law of God. And what does this look like? Was Judah to be without God and without a teaching priest? No. Jehoshaphat sends them out too. Now, the Levites were to teach, but also the leaders, we're told as well, were to teach. The people of God, even though the people of God needed instruction. Needed instruction. Needed teaching. Do you and I need teaching today? Just like back then, we need teachers who know God, who walk with God, to instruct and to bless us. We have a dangerous point in our Christian walk when we can't be corrected, when we can't learn anything from anybody. That's a very, very dangerous place to be. All of us, no matter what part of your Christian walk you were in, we need to learn from other people. And of course, to compare all things with the Word of God. And we all serve different parts in the body. And every part of the body serves a different function. Paul the Apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes this of the first century church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and verse 28. Now you are the body of Christ, the members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Just as King Jehoshaphat sent out teachers, various teachers, to bless God's people, so does Christ today. He sends out. You see, I think sometimes we can strip the supernatural element from a lot of things in church life. And Lord willing, we pray by God's grace, the Lord will bless you with a minister. But it's God who sends out teachers. That's why prayer must be had before any decisions are made. Is everyone called to be a teacher? No. Some have been set aside by God for this holy office. And we have a sense of that holy office in the Old Testament. It is a serious and holy office, a massive responsibility it is, but also a great privilege. Do you pray for teachers and preachers within our own denomination? Within our own land, within our own province, within the British Isles, that they can carry out their work faithfully. They need your prayers. Teachers of God's word need your prayers. If you look through our church history, and the men of that God has really used, they're not always men, perhaps. Most of them were of great intellects. And that is important. They have to be well taught in the Word of God and in the Scriptures. But they believed in the Holy Spirit. To be led, not just to know these things, but to be gripped by these things. Do you listen to God? Notice how we say, listen to God. When he uses one of these men to instruct the church. See, we're not to think about this, oh, what is he saying? No, what is God saying through this person, using this person to share the truth? And do you apply this to your lives? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Number three, the commission to go. To go with the word of God. So, the king Jehoshaphat, in this time in Judah's history, sends out teachers. But what are they to teach? Often, we may get this point right in church life, but what are they to teach? Are they to teach their own ideas? Their own imagination? Their own philosophy? Of course, as long as it's based in the Word of God, there's no problem with that. But is that what they're supposed to teach? Are they supposed to go and teach the philosophy of the king? No. Verse 9 tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They had the book of the law of the Lord with them. What was this book? It's another title for the book of Moses. The book of Moses, and it's under different titles in the scriptures. Jesus, when he speaks about the law and the prophets, the law is referring to this book here. Joshua, speaking about this book, says this in Joshua 23, verse 6. Therefore, be courageous and to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. The books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, otherwise known as the Pentateuch. This was effectively their Bible. They were bringing the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they didn't have as much as we have today. It's all the Word of God. It's all profitable for instruction. But the greater clarity and the great blessings we have, that we not only have the prophets, we also have the New Testament. What a great and mighty privilege. And what do we do with it? Is this what we bring to the people? And I'm being really serious. Is this what we bring to the people today? Is this what we bring to the people out there? I fear in many times when we attempt to do evangelism, we don't really bring the Word of God. We put something in front of the Word of God to attract to the Word of God. Do we bring to the conscience those who don't know Christ, their need for Christ? And you might notice a lot of the time there's no entertainment here. There's just the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What happens when we bring our own ideas? Our own philosophy, contrary to the word of God. Our own, perhaps even entertainment, and perhaps that will keep the people. Darkness. Frustration. The people of Judah here needed God's word to be taught to them for reformation. In the same way the people needed in the 16th century with Martin Luther and John Calvin and other reformers. They needed God's word explained to them, taught to them. These men, if you met them, they mightn't even be the most interesting people you've ever met, but they loved God's word. If there's going to be reformation, dear people, it'll come from exposition of the word of God and trusting upon the word of God prayerfully. Isn't there such a need in our day? Isn't there such a need in our day that the church will once again take God's word seriously? And I'm talking mostly about the West here. I know that there are churches that they struggle for their very survival in places like China. But we are so comfortable today. And sometimes we'll try to make church life so comfortable for the people coming in that they won't leave. What is supposed to bring people? The word of God. Because the word of God is beautiful. This is what's going to change Ulster, Northern Ireland, the nations. Don't we need this much as Judah did back then? Because often we may think, you know what, we're okay. We're not as bad as... We can always pick examples around the world. We're not as bad as France or maybe... Let us not compare ourselves with other parts of the world, but compare ourselves with the Word of God. And when our own lives or church life, whatever else doesn't line up with the Word of God, may we repent and submit to God. Finally, in our final point, is there a commission from an even higher king than Jehoshaphat? Number 4. So we have this commission to go out and teach throughout the cities of Judah and teach the people. Jesus Christ himself gave a commission to his followers. And earlier we read from this in Matthew 28. At the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 28, something very similar is happening here. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. This king, unlike Jehoshaphat, has all authority. Jehoshaphat has authority over Judah. This King of Kings has authority, all authority. This commission is to make disciples of all nations, not just Judah. And called to observe what Christ has taught them. And is it just some things that God has taught? Is it the things that are easy? The things that are perhaps socially acceptable? No. All things. Teaching them to observe all things. And this is exactly the same principle in the Old Testament. Teaching them to observe everything. And often we might read through the Old Testament and say, "I can't do that." Exactly. You can't. That's why we need Christ. But it is still the goal to which we strive towards. Because the goal is too difficult is not the reason we set it aside. We are to live to obey him in all things. However much we may fail, however much we will not succeed at times, we are to, in everything, submit to God. And that's where we grow in repentance. That's why we are changed and conformed by God's word. In this commission by the King of Kings, we are to be baptized additions to the church. Who has the greater task? Who had the greater task? Those in Judah at the time of Jehoshaphat being sent out by an earthly king with a great difficult task. Or Jesus Christ to us, his followers, in the Great Commission. Our King has all authority. Our King has all authority. What would we say if those leaders in Judah, along with the priests, just ignored the commission? That's interesting, but ignored it. Especially if the commission was to bring the word of God to people. What a great sin that is, that was, if he ignored such a commission. And let's be honest with ourselves. Is the church of today, especially in the West, faithful in this area? Is it faithful bringing the word of God to the nations, to our lost neighbors? Preaching the word of God in the streets where people need to hear it. Sadly, many would have to say, many of us, all of us to varying degrees, need to repent in this area. And are we, with this commission, just as it was in Jehoshaphat's time, are we to bring just a bare gospel? Here's the Romans road. Here's our results from the decisions for Christ. And praise the Lord for those people who have been saved. Maybe we don't always agree with it, but praise the Lord when they do come to Christ. But are we to go with a bare message? A message of minimalism, down to the bare bones. There's no hint of it in the scriptures. Just like in Judah, we today are to make disciples, teaching them to observe some things, all things. All things I have commanded you. And here's the thing, dear brother. While we may fail in this area, we all do, to varying degrees, to obey the law of God. Our greatest deeds are filthy rags. Our greatest 5 minutes on this earth would send us to hell. True believers in Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Spirit of God, will want to obey him in the inner man. In conclusion, we spoke at the beginning about authority. About our society's lack of authority, but our society's gradual drift towards anarchy and confusion. How are we? Do we follow the world in its rebellion against godly, God-given authority? Or are we submissive to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And are we submissive to the kings and the authorities God has put in our place? And this can include church life. And this can include government life. Do we submit where God tells us to submit? Are we Christians? Are we born again of the Spirit of God? Because what does that look like? Love is summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's what love looks like. And to love God is to obey God. And if we are born again of the Spirit of God, there will be fruit. There will be evidence. Some more, some less, that we truly love God. But perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I search my heart. And there's no evidence that I belong to Christ. I say to you here, forget what everybody thinks of you. Forget how long people may think you've been a Christian. Run to Christ. While there's still hope. While there's still time. particularly implore you teenagers, and perhaps you're at a stage in your life where there's not a hope and not a care in the world. How many people leave the faith in their 20s in this very province? Make your calling and election sure. Do you belong to Him? And how do you know you belong to Him? You'll gladly, joyfully, to varying successes, to varying degrees, submit to Christ. Flee from your sin. Flee from the idols that are keeping you from Christ. And run to Him. He is merciful. He will save you today if you come to Him in faith. And the commission we have from God is really great, church. It really is. And you're probably thinking, we are not enough. We are not enough. And if you're thinking that, you're right. We're not enough. If we go out in our own strength, if we go out with our own philosophy, we will fail and we will be demoralized and we'll wonder what happened. But if we go out prayerfully in the strength of the Spirit of God, primarily, first and foremost, to glorify God. Not even to make disciples. We pray that we will glorify God through making disciples, but we go out there to glorify God. We come here this morning to glorify God. But remember that Jesus said to you, dear Christian, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is there anything that can derail that? Is there sickness? Is there poverty? Is there tragedy in your life? Can stop this? No. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I pray, dear Christian, that you will remember, if you truly are in Christ, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen.